2 Kings chapter 18. We're also in 2 Chronicles chapter 29 at the moment. We're really looking at both of those together, kind of going back and forth between the two. We're studying now about Hezekiah, the king of Judah, in these chapters and the chapters that follow, and some other chapters and passages in some other books. As we mentioned last week, there are quite a few, 11 entire chapters between 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, and Isaiah about the reign of Hezekiah over Judah. We find many of those, the deeds that were done by him and events that occurred during his reign that involved him and the prophet Isaiah and the people of Judah and the city of Jerusalem are recorded in these books and repeated word for word in several chapters in the book of Isaiah. These are very obviously events and examples that the Lord intends for us to learn from and remember. And in this case, we have some very good things to learn, to follow. Now, as we had the opposite with Hezekiah's father, Ahaz, there was one of the chief examples of what not to do with Ahaz. But now with his son Hezekiah, we find one, as we were concentrating on in our study on last week in 2 Kings chapter 18 verses 1 through 5, one that the Lord described in verse 3 there, that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David his father did. And he repeated that same statement about him in 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 2. So we have both of those chapters, both those books, telling us that Hezekiah was one of those very few. In fact, few, we can count them, four kings of Judah that the Lord testified that they followed him and did what was right in his sight like David did. Only Asa, Jehoshaphat, now Hezekiah, and then one more to come, Josiah, were described in that manner by the Lord. So good for them, but very sad in that we see all of those other kings of, well, Israel, the northern kingdom that no longer exists now, and the kingdom of Judah, that southern kingdom, all those other kings were ones that either did what was evil in the sight of the Lord all their days, most of them, in fact, all 19 of the ones of the northern kingdom of Israel, Ahaz and several others in Judah, or with the case of a few of them, like Rehoboam, and like we saw with Joash and Amaziah and Azariah and Jotham, there were several others that served the Lord for a while and then forsook him and departed from him. So we've seen so many wicked kings and the influence that had on the people of Israel. And that's why 10 of the tribes of Israel are gone at this point in Israel's history. The previous chapter in 2 Kings 17, what remained of them, the remaining tribes and of that northern kingdom, were carried away into captivity by the Assyrians. We read about some ones in chapter 15 that the Assyrians started to take away in the days of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the second to last king of Israel, that northern kingdom, and then Hoshea being the last. But those 10 tribes and those reigns of those last two kings were taken away by the Assyrians and scattered in places in their kingdom, dispersed there, and were forever lost as a distinct people, as tribes of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now most of them are gone, and only Judah and the tiny tribe of Benjamin, and then a smattering of ones that were of the other tribes who had joined themselves to Judah during the earlier years after the division of the kingdom, when the northern kingdom had turned to wickedness, and there were some righteous ones there among them that left because they could not remain there and serve the Lord. But other than that, this is all we've got with this one large tribe of Judah and what was left of the others. The majority of the tribes by far now are gone forever. So very sad that was. But now we have Hezekiah, this king of Judah, the product of a very wicked father that reigned before him, that learned the lessons from what happened in his own, to his father, to Judah under his wicked reign, to Israel, their brethren to the north. Hezekiah was right there to see all that happened and all the Lord's work there, and he recognized that it was all God's punishment for all this wickedness that was going on. And so Hezekiah chose to do what was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. And as we're told in verse 5 here in 2 Kings 18, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. So in that particular quality or aspect of his heart and his trust, he had that to a degree that none of the other kings of Judah had. We noted that the Lord testified of King Josiah in his turning to the Lord to keep the law of Moses. There were none that matched Josiah in that aspect. Josiah obviously did trust the Lord greatly, just like Hezekiah turned to the Lord to keep his law. He did that greatly, but each in their own respects between Hezekiah and Josiah had a strength. Hezekiah in his trust, Josiah in his turning to the Lord to keep the law, that were special and unique in degree, that there were none like them in those respects. We also noted that he was confining that to these kings of Judah, the ones that reigned in Jerusalem over Judah. So David himself, he was not saying that they were greater than David in those respects. In fact, David is used as the measuring stick for them with both Hezekiah and Josiah, as the Lord described them as following and doing what was right in the sight of the Lord, like David. So David was the measuring stick for all the other kings in terms of righteousness and serving God. But Hezekiah did, and especially when we see the background that he had, and we see all the evil that was there with his own father, and what was going on with the rampant idolatry and wickedness that were there, and how Hezekiah chose to serve the Lord in spite of all of that wickedness, then we can marvel at the great example that he was, and we can be very encouraged to obey the Lord and trust the Lord like Hezekiah did. We're going to find very few examples in all of God's word of someone who did that like Hezekiah did. So it's always nice. We've had these few bright spots in our study of these history of the history of the king. So when we come upon one like Hezekiah, we should cherish the opportunity to study about that, because we don't have many. There's been a whole lot more of those that we can see as warning signs of don't do what they did. But here's one that we can look at and say there's a good example to follow, one of the best. Looking further here in 2 Kings 18, now verses 6 through 8, it says, and describing Hezekiah and his goodness and righteousness even further, it says, "For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. He smote the Philistines even unto Gaza and the borders thereof, from the tower of the watchman to the fence city." So there's a summary of his reign and the things that that he did and that God blessed him in. The Lord was with Hezekiah, and Hezekiah prospered wherever he went forth. Why was that? because he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Now, have we seen others that prospered in their reigns because they served the Lord? We did. We have seen that. We've seen that with the only other two up to this point, Josiah being one to come later. But up to this point, only Asa and Jehoshaphat were kings that the Lord described as doing what was right in the sight of the Lord, like David. And they prospered. The Lord prospered them in their works. And he told us about that and the ways in which the Lord blessed them because they kept his commandments. We've also seen that in the ones who started off serving the Lord, but then sadly turned away from him. When they were serving him, though, the Lord blessed them. He strengthened Rehoboam. And Rehoboam prospered in the first 3 years of his reign, as we studied. But then he departed from the Lord, and he lost that. That's when the Lord sent Shishak, the Egyptian pharaoh. And so he began to have troubles from his enemies because he had not prepared his heart to seek the Lord. He had followed him only for those first 3 years, but when he did, it went well. We saw the same thing with Joash and the way the Lord blessed his reign when Jehoiada, the high priest, was there and still alive and guiding him. But when Jehoiada died and Joash departed from the Lord, then those blessings stopped. We saw that with Amaziah. The Lord blessed him at the beginning. Then he forsook the Lord and he conquered Edom. But then he took those idols of Edom and began to worship them. And then the Lord, when he had forsaken the Lord, then the Lord brought punishments on Amaziah, sent prophets to prophesy against him like he'd done his father Joash. They didn't listen. They didn't repent. And so all the blessings they had to begin with, they lost. We saw that with Azariah, called Uzziah, when he was seeking the Lord in his earlier years, and he prospered as he did that. And the Lord blessed him greatly when he did that until he was lifted up in his pride. And told us how he forsook the Lord after that. But and that was very sad that he lost the blessings that he had had for so much of his, all of that time when he was seeking the Lord. And remember, Uzziah was one in 2 Chronicles 26 and verse 15 that described as being marvelously helped by the Lord until he was strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. That's what happened with him. So we've seen the Lord, any of those ones that were doing the Lord's will and keeping his commandments, the Lord blessed them in what they did. Now, how foolish was it for those ones that we just were mentioning that had those blessings, served the Lord with doing his will, the Lord blessed them for it, and then they stopped doing it? I mean, that is very, very foolish, and they should have seen with their own eyes the difference from before and after that, but sadly, they didn't. So they forsook all the blessings that they had and turned away from the Lord and didn't repent of that. But Hezekiah is prospering in everything that he's doing, while he is doing the Lord's will. And he's going to be steadfast in that. He's not going to quit. Why would anyone, when they know they have a creator that they belong to, why would we ever stop seeking and serving the one that made us and owns us? Particularly, I mean, that's the right thing to do because he's our God. But particularly then when he provides for us all that he does. He sustains us in everything in our lives, and he gives us all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. He works everything together for our good. That's our God. Why would we ever forsake him? Well, we shouldn't, and we need to be encouraged with this example of Hezekiah and his steadfastness. The Lord blessed him, and he prospered wherever he went and whatever he did, and he continued in that. Now, we'll see he's going to have a problem later after when the Lord had determined to take Hezekiah, and then Hezekiah pled with the Lord to give him recovery from his illness and to preserve his life, and the Lord gave him 15 more years of life, and then Hezekiah fell to a temptation that he repented from, but it's not that he was not tested. He was tested greatly from these early years of his reign all the way through, even after he was given additional time by the Lord in his life. And we need to keep that in mind. That's just a preview of a big event that's coming later in his life, because we, when something happens to us, and we certainly ask the Lord, and if we had the fear of the Lord, a big part of that is desiring life and loving many days, not just to be here on the earth so we can enjoy it. I mean, that's what the world, while the world doesn't want to leave this world, I mean, while the people of the world don't want to leave this world because they love it and they want to stay here. This is what they love and this is their home. This is where their heart is, their treasure and all of that. But for us as followers of the Lord, as Christians, our desire for life and to love many days is that we may see good, that we may see the Lord's good, that we can learn more of his will and do more of his will. And that should be what drives us and motivates us to each day that we're given life by the Lord. And so if something happens and we get sick, we want to recover, and we pray hard for that, for ourselves and for one another, that the Lord would spare us, the Lord would give us more time so we can learn more, grow more. But a big part of that, of course, is too, they're going to be, if the Lord hears those prayers, the more times he gives us, we're going to have more tests. We're going to have more trials. We're going to have more temptations, those opportunities to grow. So we need to recognize that part too. But be prepared for it. We'll see that more, of course, in Hezekiah's life and the latter part of it in our study. But at this point, we can see how the Lord prospered Hezekiah in all that he was doing, because he was doing the Lord's will in everything. And then it gives some examples. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. Now, is that going to bring him trouble from the Assyrians? It is. It's going to bring him great trouble from the Assyrians. Is it going to result in an ultimate destruction because of that decision? Now, we've seen what happened to Hoshea, the last king of Israel. What did the king of Assyria find in Hoshea back in chapter 17 and verse 4? Conspiracy, it says. And the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hoshea, for he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and brought no present to the king of Assyria as he had done year by year. Therefore the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. And the next thing, of course, he came and besieged Samaria for 3 years until it fell. That was the fall of his kingdom. So that was the end of Hoshea's reign and the end of his kingdom, and the end of the existence of those tribes of Israel as such. Had Hezekiah been a witness to that? Now, when it said in verse 5 that Hezekiah trusted in the Lord God of Israel, and there was none like him before or after him of the kings of Judah that had that kind of trust in the Lord like Hezekiah, well, we should appreciate that in what's going on here. Here the Assyrians are not just a big dominant power in their region. This is truly what was a world empire in its time. I mean, this is one of the great empires of ancient history, the Assyrian Empire. And I mean, she's risen to the height of her glory during these years. So Assyria is it's a behemoth of an empire there, and has conquered all of these nations. Last Sunday night, Brother Johnson it was just Wednesday night, so just a few days ago, 4 days ago, in fact, when Brother Johnson was teaching Wednesday night, and he was teaching from Isaiah chapter 10, and where the Lord was using, and Isaiah was one that he was sent by the Lord doing his work as the Lord's prophet among the people of Israel during Hezekiah's time. We're going to read a lot about Isaiah, and he was right there with Hezekiah. So this is the very time frame in which much of what Hezekiah was inspired by the Lord to speak. It was right here during the days of Hezekiah, much of that. I mean, it was also included the reigns of other kings, but I mean, that's really at the heart of it. We've seen Isaiah's was also very active during the reign of Hezekiah's father, Ahaz, as well. But he's right there with Hezekiah all the way through his reign. He's right there with all that was going on around in Israel and Judah and around there and what the Assyrians were doing during that time. And so the Lord had prophesied about how he was going to use the Assyrians as the rod of his anger in Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 5, when the Lord said to Assyria, "The rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation." Well, was Assyria carrying around a big staff at that time, carrying around a big stick? Everybody remembers Teddy Roosevelt, the one that said, "Walk softly and carry a big stick." I mean, that was the analogy that he used. Well, I mean, that's what the Lord's talking about here. Who was walking around with a very big stick during this time, the biggest of sticks during this time? That was the Assyrian Empire. But that rod in their hand, that big stick that they were lugging around, whacking everybody with, I mean, who was it really? God said, that's mine. That's my rod that the Assyrians are carrying. So this was God's work through them. And the Lord was reminding them all of that. And so it was in verse 6 there in Isaiah 10 that the Lord said, "I will send him against the hypocritical nation, against the people of my wrath. Will I give him a charge to take the spoil and to take the prey and to tread them down like the mire of the streets? Howbeit, he meaneth not so, neither doth his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and cut off nations, not a few. For he saith, are not my princes altogether kings? Is not Calno as Carchemish? Is not Hamath as Arpad? Is not Samaria as Damascus? As my hand hath found the kingdoms of the idols, and whose graven images did excel them of Jerusalem and of Samaria, shall I not, as I have done unto Samaria and her idols, so do to Jerusalem and her idols?" Well, the Lord is there giving the perspective and the very words of the boast of the Assyrians. Now, who did the Assyrians think, and their kings, who did they think was doing all of this and boasting in it? They were. They thought this was all, look at what I'm doing. Look at what I've done, and look at what I'm doing, and look at what I'm going to do. And this is all their pride. And the Lord then foretells their destruction for that pride. We read those words in Isaiah chapter 10 when he's talking about how the Lord was going to use the Assyrian as the rod of his anger, and send him against a hypocritical nation, the people of his wrath. He's talking about his own people. Now, if we were to read those words in Isaiah chapter 10, just verses 5 and 6, which kingdom might we think that he would be speaking about that he was going to send the Assyrians against in that way? We might think at first glance, well, surely he's talking about that northern kingdom of Israel, those 10 tribes in the north, and foretelling that destruction that they would undergo for their wickedness. The actual truth is that had already happened by Isaiah 10. In fact, part of this boast of the Assyrians is what they had done to Samaria. That's already in the books. That had already happened. Now, God did that. God had used the Assyrians as the rod of his anger against that wicked northern kingdom and those tribes. He'd done that with them, as he had done with many of these other nations. But he's talking now about how that is going to be, he was going to now use them to punish Judah. Well, was Judah worthy of punishment? Look at all the wickedness that they've been involved in and what was going on in that. This has been going on for several generations now, this spiritual decline in Judah and the wickedness that they've been caught up in. And certainly it reached its depths up to this point. They're going to sink lower later, sadly. But up to this point, they've reached the depths of the mire, spiritually speaking, during the reign of Ahaz, which is right at this time when the Lord is foretelling this. Now, who is going to be the king of Judah when much of this prophecy is actually fulfilled on Judah? Well, it will be Hezekiah. So the Lord was telling plainly he was going to bring the Assyrians against Judah and was going to use them to punish Judah and very thoroughly. And it was in the Assyrians' heart to destroy Judah and many other nations. Now, was it the Lord's will for the Assyrians to do all that they wanted to? Did the Assyrians accomplish all of their goals? What they wanted to do, for example, to Jerusalem and Judah? No, their plan was to fully conquer it. Jerusalem was a city that they intended to fall and have that fully conquered, like they had done with Samaria and that northern kingdom. They were going to do the same to the southern kingdom. They took care of the north first, then they came against Judah. Now, was it the Lord's will for Judah to fall? Well, Assyria ended up conquering all the fenced cities of Judah. Remember in Isaiah 8 how he described them as that flood of waters from its banks coming up to their neck. Well, it was a flood. And what happens in a flood like that? What do people do? They go to the higher ground. And what happens when the waters keep rising? They get to the highest ground. And then what happens to that very highest ground as the waters keep rising? Well, you get a lot of people concentrated in the... So what happened there in Judah when they're flooding through the land of Judah? Everybody that's left, they're all concentrated in the city of Jerusalem behind her walls. And that's all that's left. And then the Assyrians come against Jerusalem. You're going to fall too, like these. Give up, and they're going to. The king is going to send Rabshakeh, his servant. Tell them, don't listen to Hezekiah. That's what's coming up here in these verses to follow soon. But don't listen to Hezekiah, your king. Don't trust in the Lord like he's telling you to. Look what we did to all of these other nations when they trusted in their gods, and that's why we see in Isaiah 10 they called Jerusalem their god idols, their idols like the idols of those other places. They saw no difference. The gods of those other kingdoms and cities didn't save them. How is Jerusalem going to be any different? In their minds, there would be no difference. But what was the difference? Well, the difference was Hezekiah's God that he was trusting in is the God, the one and only God, the true God of heaven. That's the difference. Those other nations were turning to idols, which is why the Lord was punishing them in the first place. Well, Judah had also been doing that. They've been worshiping idols. The land had been filled with it on every high hill and under every green tree. They've been doing that, led by their own king. And they had started sacrificing their children in that practice. The Lord had great fury upon them for all this wickedness they had been engaged in. But not Hezekiah. He's their king, and he's going to trust the Lord, and he's going to bring the people into a covenant with God to repent of all of this evil they've done and to then trust the Lord now. So they're going, this is a severe chastening of Judah, but what's the outcome going to be? The outcome is going to be very different from what happened to the northern kingdom, because under the leadership of Hezekiah, he's going to lead them back to the Lord to repentance. So when, from his perspective, though, Hezekiah is looking at what happened to Israel, the northern kingdom, that had been prior to him becoming king and inheriting the throne. I mean, what had Judah? I mean, look at Judah and Jerusalem, and what had just happened prior to Hezekiah's reign under Ahaz, with what their brethren to the north had done, with Pekah, the son of Remaliah. He had invaded Judah all the way to Jerusalem in confederation with Rezin, the king of Syria. They had come there, and they had conquered several of their cities and then took away all of those captives that they took back to Samaria. And that's when the Lord sent a prophet to tell them they better let those captives go, and they actually listened and did. But how was that was part of God's punishment of Ahaz and Judah. So from what Hezekiah had just seen, what was Judah's strength compared, not to Assyria, but what was Judah's strength compared to their brethren to the north? They had been defeated by that kingdom, their own brethren, who has just fallen to these Assyrians. So I mean, if you're just going to look at it like that, here you are, weaker than they are, and weaker than a lot of other nations, and the Assyrians have just steamrolled all of them. Now, if Hezekiah is just strictly looking at this from an earthly standpoint, looking at all of that, looking at what just happened to their stronger neighbors, including their own brethren right to their north, and how they've all fallen, should Hezekiah rebel against the king of Assyria? And what's that going to lead to if he's just looking at it from an earthly standpoint? You'd say if he's smart at all, he's not. He's going to do everything he can to curry favor with the Assyrians and make sure they're very happy with him. And he's going to give them whatever they want so that he stays alive in his kingdom. He would just be a little puppet king, but at least he'd be a king and he'd have something to be alive, right? I mean, that's the way that it would be very natural to look at just from an earthly standpoint. But there is no such thing really as an earthly standpoint, is there? Because God's ruling this earth. And so he's got the actual right perspective. In spite of what he's seen the Assyrians do to all these nations, is he suicidal to rebel against the Assyrians in this environment? No. What do you have to have to see all of that and say, I am not going to serve this nation? Talk about a trust in the Lord. He would have to say, I know we've been weaker than all these other nations, but what was the source of the weakness? Because they weren't serving the Lord. He's identifying what the real problem was. And he's trusting that as tiny as they are, here they are. What is this little tribe of Jerusalem? What is this one city of Jerusalem to the Assyrian Empire? How could they possibly withstand them? Yep. That's right. That was the opposite side. Israel couldn't defeat a little tiny insignificant town when the Lord wasn't with them. But Hezekiah understood when the Lord was with them, even though they would be viewed as this tiny insignificant town, Jerusalem, with the Lord on their side. I mean, this is the same trust. This is David and Goliath. He trusted the Lord. But this isn't just theoretical trust in the Lord. He is literally putting his life and the life of all the citizens of his kingdom, everyone in Judah and in Jerusalem, their lives in the Lord's hands, out of his trust in the Lord. That he's confident, he believes when the Lord said he was going to be on their side if they kept his commandments. He's going to make sure they're keeping his commandments, and then he's fully trusting in the Lord, putting all their lives in his hands, trusting that the Lord's going to deliver them against this mighty power of Assyria, which means he also believes that everything the Assyrians have been doing has been strictly because that's been the Lord's will and how the Lord's using them in this work, and he knows that the Lord will not destroy them. Of course, the Lord has said that he wouldn't, and he believes those. He believes all of that. That's the point, is he has his faith in God and believes everything that God has said. His trust is fully there. And it's being put to the test. I mean, a big test. And he's going to pass the test. So he did not serve the king of Assyria. He rebelled against him. The Assyrians are going to come, just like the Lord said. But ultimately, they're going to prevail. He's also smiting the Philistines. They're near neighbors there. And the Lord's giving him victories over his enemies rather than their enemies coming against them like they had done under his father Ahaz. What had happened to Ahaz in regard to their near neighbors during his time? Well, we know that the Lord had caused all of those neighbors to cause trouble for Judah and Ahaz during his day, during his days, because of their wickedness. So when Ahaz was not serving the Lord, their enemies were prevailing against them on every side. But Hezekiah recognized that was the reason why they had all those problems from their neighbors. It was because they were not serving the Lord. So he's going to fix the key problem. Their problem was with God. And he was going to fix that problem so that they no longer had a problem with God. In fact, God was going to be a problem for all those other ones that were coming against them because they were going to be serving the Lord again. And so that's why the Lord prospered Hezekiah in everything that he did. Now that's a summary of all of that, what happened in his reign. Verse 9 then starts to tell us about what happened in the fourth year of the reign of King Hezekiah. You can see that in 2 Kings 18:9. It came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, the king of Elah, the son of Elah, king of Israel, when Shalmaneser, the king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. And then he's going to talk about that fall of Samaria, and then the problem that Hezekiah is going to then have with the Assyrians next. But that's going to be in his fourth year. We don't want to skip what the Lord tells us about that happened before that. So that's why we have to now leave 2 Kings 19 to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 29, which we've read the first two verses, just to read them again. It says, Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old and reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David his father had done. Verse 3 says, here in 2 Chronicles 29, verse 3, he in the first year of his reign. So that's why we're going here now, because we're going to be reading in 2 Chronicles 29 the first things that happen when he becomes king. And then, Lord willing, when we get to what would be those events of his fourth year, what comes a little bit later, we'll get back to 2 Kings 18 a bit later on. That's when we get to see all that. And it's going to be the heart of what dominates Hezekiah's reign, is dealing with the Assyrians, which he's going to ultimately prevail in. But what has to happen for that ultimate victory to occur over the Assyrians, which will not be a victory by Hezekiah's army? I mean, how's he going to have an army under siege in Jerusalem is going to somehow break out and defeat in a pitched battle the Assyrian army? That's not going to happen. The Assyrians are going to leave with 185,000 dead soldiers, not because Hezekiah came up with some magical army or something, but the Lord was going to send, and did send, his angel. He sent an angel, one angel, into their camp and killed that many soldiers in one night. And then they decided being in Judah was no longer a good idea, and they left. That was going to be the Lord's work, and Hezekiah was not going to end up doing anything as far as being involved in an actual battle, a physical battle with the Assyrians. God took care of it his own way. But for that to happen, we don't want to just fast forward to those events. What was going to happen before that for the Lord to be willing to give them that deliverance? They've got to fix the problem with why the Assyrians were coming against them and they'd had all those troubles in the first place. They had a problem with God because they had not been keeping his commandments. They had been in rebellion against him. They had been following wickedness, and therefore they were being punished by the Lord. So if that was going to turn around where instead of, like under Ahaz, all these enemies prevailing against them because they're doing wickedly, for that to turn around and become the opposite, where they're the ones defeating their enemies and their enemies falling before them, well, those are the curses and then now the blessings. For that to change, what had to change first? The basis for that, we've many times gone and looked at Deuteronomy 28, where the blessings and cursings are set out there by the Lord for his people Israel, conditioned on what? Whether or not they kept his commandments and his law. If they did, they would get these blessings, and he spelled them all out. But if they didn't keep his commandments, they would get all these curses, and he spelled them all out. They were the opposites, including what was going to happen with their enemies, with their crops, with everything. But it was all going to depend on whether or not they were keeping his commandments. Up to now, they haven't. They've been getting the curses that God promised. So if they were going to start getting the blessings, what do they have to do? They've got to repent from all that wickedness and quit disobeying and now obey his commandments again. That's exactly what Hezekiah is going to lead them to do. And how long is he going to wait around? He's not going to wait around. So in verse 3... speaking of Hezekiah, he, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, any waiting around there? None. Right immediately, I mean, that's what he's describing. This is immediate action being taken by Hezekiah after he becomes king. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Well, why was that needed? What had happened in 2 Chronicles chapter 28, the previous chapter, in verse 24? Well, it says there, "And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord and made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem." So the temple that Solomon had built from all that David had prepared, going back to all that, this temple of the Lord, what did it matter to Hezekiah? I mean, to Ahaz? Nothing. Instead of being the place that was to be the center of the worship of God's people, of their God, the God of heaven, Jehovah, what did it matter, all the vessels that were to be involved in his service, and the very temple itself, where all of those things that he commanded were to be done? It didn't matter to him at all, because he didn't care for the Lord at all. Now, was he religious? Yeah, he was very religious in his idolatry, which was going to be taking place in every corner of Jerusalem in altars that he made. And we know what he did with that one that he was so smitten with that he saw in Damascus that he got copied and took out the brazen sea from the Lord's altar and had it joined with that copy of the one from Damascus. So he made up his own. But the temple itself, I mean, all he's forsaking all of these things that were holy to God because this, he doesn't care for God at all. So he just shuts up the temple. This building that was to be used for the worship of their God that was they were in covenant with, he's just closed it all up, taking everything out of any value. Done. He's got all of his altars and what he cares about in his religious practices, all of this false religion. It's all over the place, everywhere else in Jerusalem and around Judah, but not the temple. That's old news now for him. So the temple itself is now closed up. I mean, think about that. Of all of God's people in Hezekiah, in Ahaz's day, I mean, what was going on with the 10 tribes to the north? They've been in rebellion, serving, worshiping idols and doing wickedly for generations now, and they're on the very eve of their destruction that happens under Hosea. And then look at Judah with the rest of God's people. This is what are they doing in Hezekiah? I mean, Ahaz's time, right before Hezekiah. They're doing all of this idol worshiping, and the temple is not even open. It's all closed up. I mean, how sad can it be? I mean, how far can they sink? Well, Hezekiah comes in, so what's the first thing he does? First thing he does, it tells us, is he opens the doors of the house of the Lord and repairs them. I mean, that is step number one, is to have God's temple opened up again, repaired, and be used like the Lord commanded it to be used. I mean, is that the right first step to take? I mean, absolutely. But he's reversing what his own father had done. I mean, right there from day one, his father's gone, and all he's turning this thing around immediately. And talk about an utter rejection of his own father's wickedness. But he's showing that trust in the Lord right there. So house of the Lord's opened. He repairs its doors. Verse 4 says, and he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street and said unto them, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God and have forsaken him and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord and turned their backs. And they have shut up the doors of the porch and put out the lamps and have not burned incense nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. So when he's talking about our fathers and all their trespasses, I mean, what about his own father? I mean, he's certainly including that in that, but it wasn't just his. But when he's saying our fathers have committed all this wickedness and we've got to make it right, I mean, he's not excluding his own father by any means. He would have been chief in it. So nobody's going to be able to accuse him of hypocrisy in that. He's identifying what was happening in his own family as severe wickedness, but he's telling them all, we've got to do what's right in the sight of the Lord now. I mean, what were these priests and Levites doing during Ahaz's time? They weren't doing the Lord's work. They had followed into all of this this evil. And so when he's saying all this has been going on, I mean, he's telling them, you need to sanctify yourselves. They needed to repent too and get back to doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. And that's exactly what he's telling them. In verse 8, he says, wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, and to hissing, as you see with your eyes. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Well, how many have been carried away by the Syrians, and then by their own brethren that were released there. But then what about now the what's going on, what's already has been starting to take place in the northern kingdom and their brethren there? I mean, there have been lots of captives taken in recent years of God's people for their wickedness. And he's reminding them of this, and that this was the direct cause of it was their rebellion against God. So he understands properly what had happened and why. Verse 10, now what had his father Ahaz done when all that trouble came? Well, sadly, back in chapter 28, verse 22, it says, in the time of his distress, did he trespass yet more against the Lord? This is that King Ahaz. So the more trouble that he got in with the Lord for his wickedness, the more wickedness he did and the more trouble he got. His response was the opposite to the right one, and the opposite to what his son ends up doing immediately upon becoming king. Just to look at the contrast between Ahaz and Hezekiah, it is as stark as it could possibly be. 180 degrees opposite between this father and son. We see what Hezekiah is doing in that context. We should be able to appreciate the great example of faith and trust in the Lord that he gives to us. Verse 10, he says, now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that you should minister unto him and burn incense. So he's giving those instructions to the Levites. They're going to respond to that and do what as he's charged them to do, which we will resume in verse 12, Lord willing, next week. But we're out of time now. Within 8 days, they're going to cleanse the temple and get that work done in 8 days. So Hezekiah is not wanting this project of having the temple opened up, repaired, cleansed, sanctified, and ready for use to do the Lord's will. That's not going to be something he's going to be satisfied to be like one of these road construction projects around here that's going to last for years. this was something that he wanted done, and he wanted done quickly as possible, and it gets done in 8 days. So it's going to be astonishing what they do with. They needed the proper motivation. They needed the proper motivation from a very righteous leader. Which they had under Hezekiah. So, Lord willing, we'll continue that next Sunday morning.